In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us some instruction about the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Now this morning in Bible class and again during the service, we have had quite a bit to say about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the body and the blood of Christ. There isn't anything mystical or magical about it. When we pray over the fruit of the vine and over the bread, it does not magically become the literal body and blood of Christ. This is a simple memorial. It is instituted by Jesus to trigger our minds to remember the events that took place at Calvary and the significance of those events. Now, when we do this, we get kind of a mixed bag of feelings. Our feelings will run anywhere from sorrow to great joy. We will feel sorrow when we remember things such as, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Those who understand how painful it is when a friend turns their back to us, we understand how painful that experience must have been. We remember that Jesus suffered for us, that he died for us. And it all kind of, well, it's brought home to us when Jesus says, "This is my body which is for you." The things that he did, the things that he sacrificed were for me. Now, when we think of these things, maybe it brings a tear to our eye. And yet that sorrow can give way to great joy when we think of the fact that this was how he instituted a new covenant for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it causes us to remember that he established a blood covenant for us, and through him we have the hope of eternal life. The Lord's Supper is an uplifting experience. It is meant to build us up. But there is one part of it that might cause us a little bit of difficulty. If you notice the 28th verse, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You'll notice that we have underlined the part that says a man is to examine himself. That is the part that we might sometimes feel difficult. Now, I am tempted to take this passage and make it extremely simple. We're tempted to look at verses 28 and 29 together. Where in 28, a man must examine himself, and in 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." We might say examining oneself means that we stop and make sure we are thinking about the sacrifice of Christ when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm certain that it involves that. The Christian has to be thinking about Jesus when he participates in the Lord's Supper. And yet there is something that tells me there is more to it in this passage than just that. When we say a man is to examine himself, he is not just looking at the body and the blood of Christ, but he is considering the body and the blood of Christ in view of himself. Now, in other words, I believe that Paul is saying this. As we take the Lord's Supper, I am thinking of my life in relation to his sacrifice. Now, somebody might say, well, just how exactly do I do that? Am I supposed to be thinking about the things that I have done that are wrong? Am I supposed to be thinking of the things that I have not done? Am I thinking about my weaknesses? Now, if I'm thinking about all of those things, I can see me getting so wrapped up in me that I'm forgetting to think about Jesus and what he actually sacrificed. Is there a way that I can think about my life in relation to his sacrifice and give both ideas their proper weight? If you would, please turn to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Jesus is going to take the brag out of Peter. Now, when I say brag, or if I say boast in relation to Peter, everyone knows what I am talking about. Peter was the apostle that had the tendency to be the big talker. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water. And we know how that turned out. In John the 13th chapter, when Jesus is speaking about what is going to take place, Peter says, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'm not going to deny you. And we know how that turned out. Peter was a big talker. He did deny Jesus. But after our Lord's resurrection from the dead, Jesus appears to Peter and he has some questions for him. In John 21 and verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus comes to Peter with three forms of the same question. In the 15th verse, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And I think most of us realize that the Greek word agape signified the highest form of love, the highest type of self-sacrificing love, when you're more interested in the welfare of somebody else than you are in your own welfare. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these guys who are standing here? And Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. But when Peter answered, he did not use the word agape. He used the word phileo. And most of us recognize that when you say phileo, you've come down a notch. Because phileo doesn't really mean the highest form of love. It just means really kind of brotherly affection. Now, what we're really getting at here is all of a sudden Peter is not so bold as to elevate himself over the rest of his brethren. Now, if you know the Scriptures, you know that Peter had that tendency to want to stand out, to be out front. But now, all of a sudden, when Peter looks around, he's not arguing that he's the best when compared to all others. And as a matter of fact, he can't even bring himself to use the word agape. He's not so bold as to talk about the highest type of love. So the Lord puts the question to him again. Do you love me? Peter, we're not even going to think about the rest of these people who are standing here right now. We're just going to talk about you. Do you have the highest form of love for me? And Peter once again says, Lord, I love you, but he uses the word phileo. He cannot get the word agape out of his mouth. He's not so bold as to claim to love Jesus more than the rest of them. He's not even so bold as to claim the highest type of love for Jesus. So Jesus puts the question to him again. He says, Peter, do you love me? And this time Jesus uses the word phileo. Jesus comes down a notch. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. But he's still not bold enough to use the word agape. He continues with the same word. Now here's the question. Why is Peter not bold? Why is he not boasting? Why is he stuck on the word phileo as opposed to agape? Brethren, it seems pretty obvious to me that Peter is choked up. And Peter is choking on the words that Jesus is using. Now, when we think about Peter for a moment, and why he can't get this word agape out of his mouth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus had said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Peter had heard the Lord say that with his own ears. And then he turned around and denied him. Do you think that kind of entered into his thinking when he's thinking about the questions that the Lord puts to him here? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these? And Peter can't get that out of his mouth. Peter, do you love me with the highest form of love? He can't get that out of his mouth either. All he can get out of his mouth is the word phileo, because he knows what he has done and the boast has been knocked right out of him. But the real point we're getting at, you know what Peter's doing in this passage? He is examining himself. He is being forced to look at himself. The Lord asked these questions. Peter looks at himself and he just can't bring himself to brag anymore. He is seeing himself in relation to Jesus. Now I would suggest this. You might try this. Tell me whether or not it works for you. We are told to examine ourselves as we participate in the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that there is a question that will trigger self-examination, proper self-examination, more than the simple question, do you love me? What if Jesus put these questions to me? What if he put these questions to you? Use your imagination for a second. We're not talking about anything mystical. We're just talking about imagination. Use your imagination for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 and 29, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. We come together to participate in the Lord's Supper. We come together to remember the body and the blood of Christ. It's more to us than just an empty ritual. This is a true reminder. Now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, imagine this. You can imagine it next week. Imagine you're participating in the Lord's Supper, and you look up, and the Lord is standing right in front of you. And the Lord looks you right in the eye at that moment, and He asks you the question, "Do you love me?" Now, brethren, you think you might choke on some of these words? Scott, do you agape me more than these? If I was asked that question, I think I would look out over the audience and look at my brother, and you know what? I know how much devotion some of you have. And I know the kind of sincerity that some of you have, and I've seen what you do, and there is little doubt in my mind that you love Jesus. So I'm kind of choking on this right now, because I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you asked me if I love you more than these, and I'm not real sure that I want to compare myself to some of my brethren. That would seem like boasting. Or then the Lord looks at me and He says, Scott, well, do you just agape me? Do you have the highest form of love? And I might choke on that. Because I might think to myself, well, wait a minute, Lord, I know what love looks like. Love is what you demonstrated. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I know what love looks like. And if you say to me, do you agape me, it just almost seems like a brag for me to claim that. But then the Lord might say, well, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you have affection for me? Lord, you know that I do, but the fact that that's all that I can say, it's not because you're not worth it. It's because I look at you and I feel like my life needs improvement. That question, do you love me? That triggered a lot of self-examination in Peter. Next time we take the Lord's Supper, we might just imagine the Lord walking up to us and asking us these questions. Now, I'm convinced that if we all did this, thought about that concept, we kind of might get a mixed reaction among members of the church. We might get some people who got too choked up. You know, they've obeyed the gospel, but they have the tendency to fixate on their mistakes rather than on the fact that they have been forgiven, and they might practice just beating themselves up rather than self-examination. In Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, we're told that we are to glorify God for His mercy. If I'm sincerely trying to be the Lord's servant, I need to spend less time beating myself up and more time feeling gratitude for the mercy that He has bestowed. Now, I'm convinced some of us might get too choked up. And I'm also convinced that some of us might not get choked up enough. I can imagine that there might be a situation where the Lord might say, do you love me more than these? And somebody might say, yeah, I love you more than anybody here. And as a matter of fact, I have the highest form of love for you, Lord, and I don't even have to stop long enough to think about it or to examine myself. In John 13, verses 37 and 38, we remember Peter was the one that said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And he didn't have to think about that either, did he? Sometimes we sound just like him. Do you love me? Imagine that question being put to you next time you participate in the Lord's Supper and see if it doesn't trigger some self-examination. Now, I don't want to wait till next week. You can experiment with that concept next week if you want to, but for today, we do just want to put the question out for everybody. Do you love Jesus? Now you might say, well, yes, I love Jesus and I want Jesus to know it. Well, you know what? He already does. In John 2 and verse 25, you didn't need to testify what was in man because he knew what was in man. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows who is faithful and he knows who's playing games. Now you might say, well, if Jesus already knows who loves him, why did he bother to ask Peter the question? Peter, do you love me? That was not for the Lord's information. The Lord already knew whether or not Peter loved him. The purpose was to get Peter to focus his attention on the question. Sometimes we think we love the Lord. We tell ourselves that we love the Lord. But what we need to do is focus on the question. He already knows the answer. We need to know the answer for our own sake. And here's why we have to think about it. If we put the question on the screen, do you love Jesus? What does everybody say? Well, of course I do. But you know, Jesus is looking for more than words. There is such a thing as a beauty word. Beautiful words. There are words that we all just love to hear because of what they mean to our hearts. Near and dear to me. Now, if you think of beautiful words that you like to hear, most of us love the word grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What a great thought. God has favored us through Jesus. We love to talk about God's grace. That might be your favorite word. I've got a different one. I like mercy. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has saved us by his mercy. What a beautiful word, beautiful concept. I love to hear it. Or maybe you just like the old standby, love. Love to hear about how much God loved me. Love to hear about the love that Jesus has for me. These are beautiful words, favorite words, words I like to hear. Do you know that Jesus has words he likes to hear? Turn to John chapter 14. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he spoke a lot of beautiful words. In John 14 and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went to prepare a place for me. Those are beautiful words. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus opened up a way of access unto the Father for me. In the 9th verse, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and have you And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus shows me what the Father in heaven is like. He has done all of these things for me. But does he want anything from me? Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does Jesus want to hear? What words does he like? What words are near and dear to his heart? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus loves the term obedience. He already knows whether or not I love him. How can I know whether or not I love him? He gives us the gauge right here. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, when we look at these beauty words, the ones that we like, grace, mercy, love, they are near and dear to us because they express how much God loves us and how much He has blessed us and what He feels for us. Now, likewise, when you talk about the other side, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is a beautiful concept to the Lord because in this we demonstrate how much we love Him. It gives us the gauge by which we know whether or not we truly love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. You notice he adds a little in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has my commandments. Do you have his commandments? Brethren, you pick up the book and it's right there. When he says, he who has my commandments, that implies an effort made to learn them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. For a moment, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus lets us know that if we're going to serve him, he is going to demand that we give him top priority. Brethren, I know when something is top priority for me and when something isn't top priority for me. When something is not top priority for me, I do it when I get around to it, if at all. When something is top priority for me, I do it before I do anything else because it is important to me that I get it done. Jesus says, make me your top priority. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus shows us that we are to be otherworldly people. We're not to be all wrapped up in the things of this life, what we have and what we can get. Christians are people who are focusing on the life that is to come. In chapter 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, keep your eyes in your head. You don't be looking in places where you're not supposed to be looking. In chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He says, be a light. Not a light that's shoved under a basket, one that you can't see, but the kind of person that makes an effort to have your light shining. One more passage, Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A Christian doesn't have veto power over Jesus. A Christian isn't somebody that looks at his commandments and says, I love Jesus because I keep 5 out of 10. A Christian does what the Lord commands. Jesus already knows whether or not I love Him. How do I know whether or not I love Him? The gauge. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oftentimes when we're talking about Bible authority and how to establish it, we use the term necessary inference or forced conclusion. This concept here we're talking about really shows the validity of the idea of a necessary inference in the Scriptures. If I don't do these things, what am I forced to conclude? If I don't do these things, I am forced to conclude that I don't love Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's a shame. Because the Lord wanted me to love Him. If I do these things, what am I forced to conclude? I might be like Peter. I might have a hard time choking on some of these words. Or I might be like the publican that couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if I am practicing these things, I have told the Lord that I love Him in the language He wants to hear. There are terms that are dear to us because they tell us how much God loves us. There are terms that are dear to Jesus because they tell Him how much we love Him and let us know whether or not we truly love Him. Do you love Jesus? He already knows. We need to know. If I'm a Christian and I don't do the things the Lord has said, I am telling Him I don't love Him, and it really doesn't matter what my mouth says about it. If I do these things, I need to take comfort. And I need to know what the Lord already knows, that I do love Him. Let's get our songbooks out. I'm told that I have the habit of having people pick up their songbooks and then tell them to pick up their Bible. I've never noticed that. That's why you have two hands. This is important. If you're not a Christian, do you love Jesus? There is no question about whether or not Jesus loves you. He suffered for you. He died for you. He arose from the dead. He's Lord and Christ. He makes salvation possible. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Well, Jesus gives commands. He says, believe in me. Enough to turn from your sins and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As it says in Acts 22:16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When we give the invitation, you notice we usually say, are you ready to obey the gospel? We could just as easily give the invitation by saying, do you love Jesus? And it would be absolutely accurate. I think sometimes the reason we stress obedience to the gospel, that's the language the Lord loves. Do you love Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're not a Christian, you could look at this two different ways. Do I want to obey Jesus? Do I love Jesus? And actually, that's two ways of saying the same thing. If you're here today and you love Jesus and want to tell him in the language that's meaningful to him, would you come forward while we stand and sing?